All right. Straight up ahead. No way to avoid it. What's the matter? Your headphones don't work over there? I'm trying to do a big introduction here and try those, yeah. All right, let's reset.
That's better. This is the part where we talk in the music, right?
Okay. Well, the music is over now.
Music's over.
As I was going to say, six chapters in the book of Leviticus. Six. Count them.
Count them.
And they all belong to you. That's Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. I'm Chuck Rathert, and we'll knock off a significant chunk of Leviticus here today. Hey, what's that Bethlehem Lutheran, Music Theater
Bethlehem Camp. Music Theater Camp.
See, if I look through my glasses, I can read that.
Yeah.
It's on your shirt there. It's a nice shirt. What do you got going on?
Hey, it's today. It's today. We've had a music theater camp for, I think it's 23 days.
23 days.
It's
more chapters in Leviticus.
Yeah. It's just like, we've all heard of sports camps and music camps.
Uh-huh.
But what about the person who's not good at sports, or not just the person who's not good at sports, but thankfully those parents who say, you're not only going to play sports, you're going to be rounded. You're going to have some contact in the arts, whether it's drawing or something like that. Anyway, Music Theater Camp is the brainchild of our minister of music, Annette Silver Betts. She was in the company of Porgy and Bess. Goes back probably about 15 years ago,
mm-hmm.
when she was right out of school and that, and sang with the Houston Grand Opry for a lot of years, and this is her thing, and
this is her calling.
This is her, yeah, it really is. I mean, if we could just have her do ministry of music on Sunday morning, and then just do like theater music, she's taken 30 kids, sixth grade and under. Which is pretty tough to begin with, but in 23 days, today, they're going to do a 70-minute production with acting and singing and dancing, and all this is memorized. And
open to the public?
Yeah, it is. 1:30 and 6:30. 1:30 and 6:30 at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, 2153 Salisbury Street. Corner of Salisbury and North Florissant, six blocks west off the Salisbury exit of Interstate 70. It's free. It'll be full. It'll be packed. It's going to be great. There's a 5:30 fundraiser dinner for the National Youth Gathering for the evening show, but 1:30 or 6:30.
The evening show.
The evening show, yeah. You know, and the best part of this whole thing, I mean, where do you get a church, being involved in this kind of thing? I think the best parts of this are the following. We've seen a lot of kids who this has been their vehicle that God has used to blossom, to just kind of come out of their shell, some kids, and friendships have been built. It's neat to say that half of the camp are non-members, are brand new people.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, two Sundays ago, we had one of the campers and his mom at church. Came on Sunday morning, and that happened last year, and others. So it does become an evangelism thing, as well as a nurturing thing of young people, and we're really glad to do it.
So if it's going to be packed, and I wanted to come because I heard this on the radio, would it be better to come at 1:30 or in the evening?
You can come either. 1:30 would be probably better. It'll be. I think there'll be more people coming tonight, but the key thing is don't come at 1:30, because I think we're going to make the rules of theater to be just also the rules of church. If you get there at 1:31, you have to wait until the first act is over to get in.
Yeah.
Yeah, and encourage people to get there ahead of time.
Yeah.
You know, because it's totally dark in there, and you open it up, and you can't disturb things.
So now what do you do with all those moms and dads who are standing up in front of me with their video cameras and their flash cameras and taking pictures, and I can't see? Does that happen?
No, we haven't had that. I mean, people are people are so knocked out by it first that they're very respectful of that. Yeah. Last year was the first time we were able to do it. We were able to do it because a tremendous, wonderful gift from a couple of people who just said, we want you to try to do some ministry in a way that you had never thought of doing, and here it is. Plus the sanctuary. You've seen our sanctuary. It's pretty conducive to like a theater. There's not really a bad seat. It's you're right up in front of the, you know, to the action. So
cool.
Yeah.
All right.
Should be good.
All right. Let's turn our attention to Leviticus 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. 505-7850-1800-730-2727 if you'd like to share a thought, ask a question of Pastor John Schmidtke. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
We ask, Father, that you would be with us this day and that you would strengthen us and help us to understand this text. And as we've got so much before us, we're really perusing from above and not able to give as detailed attention as normally we do. But there's some really strong themes in here and some themes that are still just ring true to us today. We pray that in the midst of a word that was written so many years ago, that you would remind us that by your Spirit's power, it's still fresh to us today, and fresh that it would draw and take us to Jesus. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Are you reading? I don't think we're reading
all six chapters.
Yeah, I'm glad to hear that. How about if we start by, because I got to listen a little bit this week to Ron Rawl a little bit on Monday,
right.
Dr. Ron Rawl. When I first came to Leviticus here, I would imagine that many people are much like me. And I'm going to speak especially to you if you're just picking us up today for the first time and you haven't been on the whole Leviticus journey. Or even if you've been on the Leviticus journey, when you hear Leviticus, it just, it's very dry. It's very dry.
Need a drink?
It's not the place that you'd start in your Bible reading. At least I would advise you not to start in Leviticus. You know, I know most of the time we get on here, and whatever book it is, you know, many times after we've studied and the Spirit has filled us up, we're like, oh, this is the best book there ever was.
Yeah.
I don't know about Leviticus. No, actually, there's a lot. I came to that dry, and the Spirit did moisten it deeply. I want to first start by just giving you an introduction, some familiarity to these six verses. And we're going to run through a few things here. We're not going to read this text, but just run through a few things. Here, first, in chapter 17, verse 1, there is another section of this book. And one way to see this, maybe covered this already, but I'll say it again, is that you've got, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, seems like there are sections of this book, and they kind of walk right along that theme. Chapter 1:1, 4:1, 6:1, 7:28, 11:1, 15:1, 16:1, and now 17:1. And in the first chapter, in 17, we do find some familiar ground. First, he's talking about slaughtering animals. And he says something kind of interesting in the first few verses. He says, before you slaughter your animals, first, offer the animal to the Lord. And behind that are two things. Remember, in the offering of the animal to the Lord, a portion of it goes to the priests. So the priests are taken care of. God is taking care of the mechanism by which his people are taken care of, the shepherd, the pastor. It works right in a wonderful plan. Secondly, God's people are constantly dealing with enemy territory, as it were, in the sense that there is always this temptation to do as the people around us do. And especially as they're going to go into the promised land, always this temptation. And in particular, there was in the area of Egypt, where they would have come out of slavery, there was the worship of the goat, idolatrous goats. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about what we oftentimes see in animal terms, the symbol of Satan, you know, the goat. As God would say, bring your sacrifice first to me, he says he does a lot of things. Take care of the priest. You know, that's what he's doing there. But bring it first to me. It's the idea of first fruits giving. Put me first in what you have. And by doing this, he helps them walk in his holy way. He helps them from the temptation of taking this animal sacrifice that they're going to do and go over and making an idolatrous sacrifice to a goat. You know, because if you got to bring it to the priest, you see what I mean? It's sort of like a clearinghouse. He is helping them in their walk of holiness. Notice also verses 8 and 9 of that first chapter. I think this is important. He says, I want you to offer this sacrifice at the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. Bring it into the church house. There's something about coming to the church house, the church tent, as it were, here. The temptation, I mean, think about this. If you're every Sunday morning churchgoer, what if we just said, from now on, we're not taking offerings up at the church anymore. And you just at your house set aside your gift to the Lord. How about you set aside your gift to the Lord once a year, the fourth Sunday of November, you bring it in. Well, probably, first of all, church attendance would be real low on the fourth Sunday of November. Why? Because if you were setting it aside on your own, how well would you do? You know? There's a help. There's a help in that weekly. Like 1 Corinthians 16 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income and bring it forth unto the Lord. That's actually the heart of the Bible passage that we use for teaching giving at our church. Intentional giving, on purpose, not accidental. Oops, I wanted to give $15 today, but I just had a 20 and a two single dollar bills. Well, what did the Lord get that day? Well, God, I got to get some milk and bread for the kids, and you know the economy's tough. And or oops, today I did have a 10 and a 5 with me. God is helping his people walk in holiness. Some more familiarness. Go a little further down. You have that wonderful verse in 11. And I think a lot of people have heard this one. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And then remember the writer of the Hebrews picks that up. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. Where he reminds us that blood and, you know, blood equals life. And so sins are only cleansed by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. As in, well, which helps us understand this too. How come we're still not shedding blood and killing, you know, animals and, you know, doing that whole blood thing? Because the blood was shed once and for all, our Lord Jesus Christ, which none of this blood or any other future blood that we would do could ever, you know, step up to.
You know, as I went through these chapters, and this has been my experience here in Leviticus, all the way through now chapter 22, you can follow a very detailed path. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's the dry path. That is the path where you're exhausted if you're just trying to manage all the details. And then there is a sort of above-the-surface path that holds the whole thing together. And that, I'm heading to a question about the blood here. But at the end of this section in chapter 22, in verse 31, God says, "So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who right. sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." And I'm thinking to myself, that's your opinion. That's what a lot of us do. We'd go through Leviticus and we would consider the details about how offerings are made, how sexual conduct is sanctified and all these things. And many folks would say, well, I can't go along with that. No, thank you. And excuse themselves as if he is not the Lord. As if we have, human beings have some kind of option to go with him or to not go with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yesterday in the Jackson Memorial, everybody seemed to be convinced that Michael's up there looking down on us, smiling. Because, after all, look at the evidence of his life. Well, the evidence of his life is conflicted.
Right. Thankfully, Bernice King spoke of Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bernice.
Thank you. But here's the point, Pastor. The first thing you may have to do is convince me that when God says, I am the Lord, he means that he is God. And he can bring me to himself. Or he can watch me as I walk into destruction, eternal destruction. The stakes are high here. And in my lifetime, we've never more grossly underestimated that than we are doing right now in this country. God is God. Take it or leave it.
Holiness out the window.
Holiness out the window. And if we don't take his claim, I am the Lord your God, seriously, then everything else is in dispute. There's stuff in here about sacrificing your children to Moloch.
Mm-hmm.
I see a kind of a connection to abortion in America. There's stuff in here about sexual impurity, and a man lying with a man is with a woman. It's an abomination. But we say, I don't think I'm going with that. I think I'll go with another perspective. That's the key. And wrapped up in that reality is this very strange question. What is it about Jesus that permits him to say, take and drink, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant? If you understand Leviticus 17, if Leviticus 17 is rattling around in your head somewhere, you don't eat the blood. Do not eat the blood. Do not eat the blood. And then Jesus comes along and says something like that. Or in John chapter 6, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Hmm.
That claim may be enough for some folks, an increasing number of folks, to check out and say, no, thank you. I'm really all caught up with my Eastern mysticism thing. I'm really all caught up with my Islamic thing. I'm really kind of exploring Jehovah's Witnesses,
mm-hmm.
and they claim, I am the Lord your God, as it is made here. I meant to count it. How many times?
Right.
It's a bunch in 17 through 22.
You know, I don't like the context of that.
You don't like the context?
I don't like the context of that. Who is he talking to here?
He's talking to the children of Abraham.
He's talking to the people of faith. He's talking to the people of God. Now, they're still wayward, you know, like we are too today. In saying, I am the Lord, you know, that's one of those phrases that, you know, you have to decide on what the context is in it. I hear you saying, I am the Lord, and this is the way it's going to be, you know. And true, God is sovereign and God is...
You don't hear him saying that in these chapters?
Here's what I see.
Over and over again?
Here's what I see. I take this here and I come out from here into the wider lens of Scripture. And I see him dealing with a real issue. You know, before I run there, interesting, Leviticus 19, if you go through Leviticus 19, it's Leviticus version of Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. They make their reappearance here in Leviticus, mm-hmm. Leviticus 19.
Very helpful chapter.
Oh, yeah, very helpful chapter. But what I guess where the big picture is of these verses, in one statement, God is calling his people to holiness. I mean, that you could say about the entire book of Leviticus. Holiness, I think in particular here, I think it was defined earlier this week, you know, holiness, holy can mean different things. Here especially is set-apartedness. True?
Separation.
Separation.
Which, I'm sorry to interrupt you here, but this is something that I need to understand. If you look at Leviticus strictly as a set of expectations and regulations, that's one thing. If you look at Leviticus as a communication from a husband to a wife, that's another thing. And the greatest model we have of that in our own culture, in our own lives, is, or should be, has always been pretty much, is marriage.
Right.
If there's nothing else true about a marriage, this ought to be true. You separate yourself from other women unto your wife, and she separates herself from other men unto you. And from that day forward, there is, you are sanctified to one another. So, is God this big, bully, harsh, supreme being who sets out a whole bunch of arbitrary restrictions upon us to frustrate us?
You only hit half the problem, though, when you said you separate yourself from your wife. You separate yourself, you know, all others for your wife, from all others for your husband. I mean, that's true. But you still live in a world in which the opposite of that is true. Here, what I think God is doing here as he speaks to Moses with his people, the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land. As they go into the promised land, they're going to face all kind of unholy people. How are they going to handle it? Well, we can go in and we can blow up all of them and blow everything up and we'll just be there. Okay? Or even within our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod history, tell you what, we can leave Germany and we can go to Perry County and start our own place. You know, that was the history of our own. And not just us, but many European immigrant churches, right? We're going to go to America, we're going to find our place, and we're going to be there. But thank God we didn't stay there. Because here's the challenge of the scripture. How do you stay holy while stepping into the unholy world? God says both. On the one hand, he says, stay holy. And we're defining holy today as not as perfect. No one is perfect. Stay holy as set apart. Only holy by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands us to stay holy. We have six chapters that deal with that. And notice some of the areas in which he talks about it. He talks about especially big first commandment issues. Stay holy in your relationship toward me. Big sixth commandment issues. Translate that a different way. Guard the family. Well, I don't have to tell you this, do I? Because when the family gets shot, everything goes to heck. And that's where we are right now. Well, what could we do? We could just stay amongst ourselves in a holy little commune. But God's called us out of that, too. Let's talk further.
You listen to the Bible study, Leviticus 17 through 22 today with Pastor John Schmidtke, and we'll be right back. If you'd like to join us here on our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Schmidtke is here today. He is the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where they'll have the, what do we call it, a production?
Willy Wonka Jr. tonight.
Willy Wonka Jr. Yeah. at 1:30 this afternoon.
Yes.
And what time tonight?
6:30 tonight.
And the address?
2153 Salisbury Street.
All right, before we resume our conversation here on Leviticus 17 through 22, let's take a telephone call. Hi, Dave, you're on the Bible study.
I don't call in very often, but since I'm at home today, I thought I would.
Well, welcome.
Thank you. I just have a comment about, I guess, the fervor of all these stars and singers like Michael Jackson or Elvis, whatever, but it seems like our culture seems to think everybody's going to heaven. When I get off the phone, I want you to do me a favor. Read Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and see how diametrically opposed that is to our culture. We seem to think that Everybody's so good, most people aren't going to heaven. When Jesus taught the exact opposite, in my view, and he actually talked more about hell than heaven. So I'd like you to comment on my comment.
All right, we'll talk about it. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And I think that fits very nicely into the conversation we're having here today, because the Lord says, "I am the Lord."
Right.
And here's the deal. And he's not entering into a negotiation. He's not offering a set of options. This is the deal. And he is in a position to affect the outcome as he sees fit, whether you and I like it or not. And that seems to me to be part of what's on display in Leviticus 17 through 22.
Set apart is the position God pours into us over and over. You know, sometimes one of the things you can get from the scripture when you're trying to find what's the main theme of this section is just find out what, looking, observe what's repeated. 18:4, you know, "You are my people, perform my judgments, keep my statutes." 18:26, "But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments." And I'm going to frame that in a moment. 19:2, "Speak to the congregation of the sons of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." All throughout here, 19:37, "You shall observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them." 27, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." 20:22, "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them." Now, not for the purpose of saying, if you do this and don't do this, then somehow you've merited a status as my people. We're not saying that. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, by which we are God's people. God is pouring himself into us, though, to say, "I want you as my people to be separate and particular." How about, that's a better word than even where we've gone so far. A particular people, breeze of 1 Peter chapter 2. A particular people, because God, at the end of the day, has a mission for us in which we who know Christ, we who know the good news of his death and resurrection for us, we who know of the particular way he has for us to live, he wants us to use that particular life, not for our justification, but for the display of others that they might come to know him. Now, you've got two issues that are diametrically opposed and in conflict here. On the one hand, God commands us to stay holy, stay set apart. Okay, let's get into a city. Let's build some big walls around it, big city
in
gates.
In the world.
Lock it up.
Not of the world.
Right. But see, then there's that other side. You hit it with Paul's words. God commands us not just to stay holy, he commands us to step into the unholy. And this is, you know, this is the bottom line of the real life of a Christian. 3 weeks ago, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. They took my brothers and I, we went on a cruise. First time I was ever on a cruise ship. I'd like to tell you that it was easy with the beautiful weather on the cruise ship to have holy eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just be real here. Especially the top deck where the pool was.
Yeah.
Everybody worrying about nothing. And then throughout the rest of the cruise ship, still everybody worrying about nothing, you know. Cruise attire is not your Amish black and white long sleeve up to the neck garb. Okay?
So how do you handle that?
It's tough.
Some repentance involved?
Oh, yeah. 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 But here's the deal. Guess what? There's some people on the cruise ship who need to know Christ. Now, we got one or two alternatives. We could say, "Oh, never going on a cruise ship." You know, no, I'm not advocating cruise ships. I'm saying, never go into that world. I'm just going to stay back here. I'm going to stay in my holy camp. I'm going to be holy. Now, that's even kind of ludicrous right there, because your mind's going to wander, and you know, even in that doesn't work. I'm going to stay in the convent. I'm going to stay cloistered. But then you've missed the second part, you know, what Jesus says. Go into all the world. You who know the good news, take it, preach it, speak it to everybody. Now fast forward to the ministry of Jesus. As you live holy, where were the places where Jesus was? Who were the people to whom Jesus went?
He was in cemeteries and Gentile cities and tax collectors and prostitutes.
And
I wouldn't recommend that for you, though.
Anywhere. No. Anywhere. Everywhere. He was always going to people. Well, how do you say it? Those who don't believe they're sick, don't believe they need a physician. He was going to people who wherever they were, knew they needed recovery. And he says to you and I to go on likewise, do the same. But here's the challenge. As you go to those areas of unholiness, I mean, not those areas, that's our whole world today, stay holy. Man, that's tough. How do you do that?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, good morning.
Hi. I guess as we walk into this, you know, like Jesus, he said, he was praying, I pray that you would, that they not be taken out of the world, but they would be kept from evil.
Mm-hmm.
And he prays that for us. And as we go into this world, we're useless if we don't go in realizing what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, there's one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, somebody straightened me out years ago when I kind of said, well, I'm of the Baptist faith. Somebody said, hey, there's one faith. And if, you know, I know the Baptist, Lutheran, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are of one faith. But if we start joining hands and saying, like to the Muslims, like Rick Warren, he says, we are the two biggest faiths. Now, you are of no use to God. When you go into the world and you start speaking like that, you are of no use to the people you're witnessing to, because you're saying they have a faith. Their God is not, you know, God says, I am. There's one God.
All right.
See
what Pastor has to say.
God bless you.
You know, Linda's brought us out further just from it being a personal thing. The challenge of being the church today is not being the church on Sunday morning inside the doors. The challenge of being the church is being the church Sunday through Saturday, when you've left, after church has been. See, that's the whole, you know, and really that's the concept of what we sometimes call divine service. When we come to the church on Sunday morning, yes, we praise the Lord. You know, there's a matter of worship of us to God, but it's mainly God pouring into us. God, you remember back in the old days that Farrah Fawcett died recently too? Mm-hmm. I don't think of Farrah Fawcett. I think of Farrah Fawcett Majors, which makes me think of Lee Majors, which makes me think of not the Western Lee Majors, but the $6 million man. We can make him better. You know, where he gets rebuilt.
Yep.
Remember that?
Right.
They start the show off with the operating room. We can rebuild him. We can make him better than what he was and all that. You know, in a sense, that's what happens on Sunday morning. By the gospel, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, in the sacrament, in the bread and body of the Lord Jesus, the bread and body and the wine and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God every Sunday rebuilds us, renews us, resurrects us, restarts us for the work that he has for us in the coming week. And the challenge is sometimes, well, the fear is sometimes, I'm afraid to go out because A, I'm afraid to be rejected. B, I'm afraid to fail. And God says, I'll go with you as you go. How do you stay holy when you step into an unholy world? Well, the key goes back to the same God who poured his gifts into you. Fast forward to the book of Acts, when he says to the disciples, Jesus says to the disciples, Acts chapter 1:8, last words of Jesus on earth, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now go. Nope. What'd he say? Wait. Wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you're equipped to go. See, if you step, if you try to try on your own to stay holy as you step into an unholy world, you will certainly fall. The only way that you can step into an unholy world and stay holy is with God's gracious grip on you the entire way. This Leviticus 17, throughout here is a big sandwich. You know, it's the sandwich on the one end where it begins by God reminding us, I am your God. Remember how I delivered you out of Egypt? It ends in that same way. Chapter 22, verse 31, 32, 33. So you shall keep my covenants, commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Here it comes. Who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. Many times Exodus language says brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you with my mighty hand. And that's how you go. Staying holy as you step into an unholy world. In God's mighty hand. If you said to me, John, I want you to go over to Iraq. I want you to fight for me. Fight for the country. You know, go on over there. We'll put you on the starting line. When we say go, you run and attack and, you know, just fight. I'd say no way. Now, if you told me, we got this new impenetrable tank that we want you to drive as you go into enemy territory, maybe I'd go then. What's the difference? Because in the tank, I'll be safe as I go. The context of holiness by which we go into the unholy world is not a holiness that we've put together by, you know, not sleeping with our sister or, you know, not doing this or not killing that animal or not doing this with the blood. We've been made holy. That's the context. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we're right with God, holy with God.
So you see, if we can summarize here, and we're going to have to because we're going to draw just a couple of things out of these six chapters. The issue is, how does a clean people walk among the unclean and stay clean? That's what I hear you saying.
Right.
And the option is not to say, well, we just won't walk among the unclean people. We won't do that. No, that's not an option. It's the same thing, I think, when you and your wife go on the cruise.
Mm-hmm.
How long have you been married?
26 years.
26 years. And that's about to be tested.
Yeah.
Because there are going to be a lot of scantily clad ladies on the cruise there.
And scantily clad men.
And that's that's gonna pose a challenge.
Yeah.
Now the cruise is over. Mr. and Mrs. Schmidtke are still married. So the outcome was good. But you had to deal with that while you were among the unclean. And when you go out among the unclean, maybe even to contact them, oh my goodness, to interact with them, how are you going to emerge not having collapsed into their uncleanness? The God of Leviticus 17 through 22, is he the sheriff? or is he the husband? Which God do you take with you when you walk among the unclean?
Well, he's the husband, although the illustration you set up with, you know, my wife and I, let's play out the marriage illustration from that side. You know what got us through, what will always get us through anything like that? What gets you through is that he was the one who put us together. And it's the worship time of him in which he pours into us over and over again.
And let's not underestimate that. Let's consider for just one moment Governor Mark Sanford,
mm-hmm.
who would seem to have every worldly reason to be faithful to his wife in order to maintain his reputation. Didn't matter. Went down like a rock.
Right.
That temptation to which he succumbed is similar to the one that you faced and your wife faced when you're on the cruise, or people face all the time who watch television and movies and look at magazines, things right. like that. So when you emerge from that situation, still faithful to your wife, not having left that sanctified situation, you also emerge still faithful to your Lord, because that's what he calls you to do as you walk among the unclean. The outcome of faithfulness there, who gets credit for that?
I didn't emerge, though, because I was faithful to him. I emerged because he was faithful to me. I didn't get off the cruise, and I hope you all understand this isn't about, you know, the Schmickies on a cruise. Everybody got that?
It's a great analogy.
Yeah. I mean,
it's
about us in the world, but I want to make sure if you make it, like, for example, if we make it, it wasn't because my wife loves me no matter what, or because I love her no matter what. A lot of people think it's because of that. You know, you would say, like, the Sanfords, guess he just didn't love her enough, or she didn't love him enough. No, the only reason we survived was because there was an incredible God who, as we were worshiping him in our Bible studies, our devotions as we were on the trip, he kept pouring into us his love and his love for each other, for each other, and his will that we be together. And his forgiveness when our eyes failed, when our mind failed, when our tongue failed, his mercy and his kindness, over and over, it was him holding us. Now, you started out earlier when we started going down this road, you know, talking about how God did not create us to be robotic people. He gave us a will. What happens in the case of the Sanfords when there's a break in that? And not just a break in which it was physically, or which it physically occurred. Because before anybody out there starts throwing the stones, you know, in the physical mess that he got himself into, don't pick up the stone yet if you've got the clean mind that you've never been there yourself. I don't mean not even just fantasizing a rendezvous, but ever even just considered somebody else. Gotcha, says, you know, the law. It's only the grace that holds us together. It's only the injection of the grace of God, here's another thing, which is a continual thing. This is what distinguishes the biblical Christian faith from, let's say, the sanctified faith. I got saved one day, and, well, now I'm living the life, and if I don't live the life, I've been backsliding. No, over and over again, this injection of grace and God's care to keep me holy in the midst of stepping into an unholy world, it's continuous. That's why over and again I come to the gospel every day. Over and again, I don't just get my sins forgiven on Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday. I'm going to have them many times during the day. I can't. That's why I come to get the sacrament over and over, where Jesus comes to me and says, I love you, and I've forgiven you, and I'm remaking you again in a way that you can taste and touch and feel. That's why I keep coming back in baptism to my identity. You know, you could describe the entire life of a Christian as just understanding the question, who am I? I'm the Lord's. That prescribes what I do. It prescribes who I say. Gives me the hope that I have. Gives me what my future path is. Gives me my present confidence. Gives me everything. And none of it is anything that I can say I put together.
This squeezes in a call here at the end of the hour. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I was wondering about the penalties that are listed in these chapters. One thing in particular, I was wondering about the... when they speak of someone being cut off because of something that they do, was there any situation where someone would be allowed back into the fold after being cut off if they did something, or was it just a matter if you're cut off, you're cut off, and that was it?
All right.
Thanks.
Pastor?
We're not told. I think, as I see the text here, Brian, cut off in this context here means cut off.
There are places where there are prescribed ways to get back in after offerings or a period of time, and on those occasions, that's how you do it.
They get some, you know, they give us a lot of information, but they don't give us everything. I think one thing, though, that Brian brings up that's interesting, though, is that, and you especially see this in Leviticus chapter 20, and that is the two main sins that whack you, you know, capital punishment, like verses 1 to 6, are sins that have to do with breaking your relationship with God. And then verses 9 to 21, sins that have to do with your family, breaking your family unit. Isn't that interesting? Well, obviously the first one, you break your relationship with God, you've broken off any opportunity of grace that will bring you back. And then in a bigger unit, a bigger picture, God holds up, even back here in Leviticus, the family unit. The family unit gets broke. It doesn't just affect the one person who broke it. It affects everybody in the family. And we see the repetition and the rewind of that over and over again in our world.
It seems to me that the family is a picture or a type of the larger reality of God as husband, his people as bride, and how he uses his bride, the church, to bring in new offspring, if you will, or to give life to new offspring, just as men father children with women. So it would be an error to either disrespect your husband, Father God, or to disrespect that family unit that is a type of that larger picture.
Yeah, yeah. You know, before we close, we have to get back to one thing.
You got about 20 seconds.
What if you've done your best, holy wise, stepped into the unholy, and fallen? You need to know that it's not over, if you don't want it to be over. Because there's a God who sent his son, Jesus, gave his life on the cross for you. And if you confess your sin, God, I'm sorry, Christ's blood covers that sin once and for all.
Because the wedding is based on faith,
yeah,
not on works.
Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor John Schmidtke, 1:30 this afternoon, Willy Wonka.
Yes.
Bethlehem Lutheran Church.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.